Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message.
I was thinking about, I don't know if you've ever had this situation where you walked into what you didn't know. You didn't know you were fighting with somebody. And you walked in. Maybe you have roommates, or maybe you have a spouse, and you come home, and you know they're kind of like talking short back to you, moving heavy. I don't know how you do that, but you know, like when you walk, and it's like it's not light. It's a fight walk. The way you're just going to get the laundry, but something about it's not quite exactly like it. You're closing cupboards and it's like stiff. Walking up to your spouse like, can I pass through here? What do you mean, can I pass through here? You walk past me all the time and just bump me out of the way to get where you... Now, this is not how Phil Ryburn does. This is what he walks into. I am the one who is, weren't you just last week telling us about mutual submission? Yes. I too am a work in progress. Because somewhere in that, one of you finally goes, are we fighting? It's a bad thing to be in a fight that you don't know that you are in the midst of. How can I properly prepare when I didn't even know that we were fighting? How can I be properly positioned? I didn't know that right now was not the time for a joke. I thought it was just a regular Wednesday afternoon. I did not know we were in the midst. How can you battle properly when you did not know that you were in a fight? We got a tip really early on in our marriage about a position to take or a perspective to take when you're fighting. Actually, could Joseph and Haley, could you guys come and help me with this, please? Yes, thank you. I promise I won't make you do anything too weird. They didn't know they were getting called up today. Y'all aren't married, right?
No.
No, this is great advice then. Okay, can one of you stand here, please? And face that way. And then can you come over here, Haley? And you stand here and face him. So this is how we often fight. Is that we have a problem in the middle. And then Haley comes on her side and she's like, well, what you need to do about the problem is. And then Joseph comes on his side and he's like, what you need to know, yeah, you got it. See, he's onto this. He knows exactly how this works. What you need to know about the problem is this. And you just go back and forth and back and forth. And the problem with this is that the person who becomes your opponent is your partner. What you need to do is come on over here, good sir, and get on the same side together. This is your opponent in the middle. Your opponent is whatever that disagreement is on how to raise kids. Your opponent is whatever differences you brought into your marriage about how finances work. Your opponent is whatever the trauma is that you're working through. Your opponent is not each other. Your opponent is the thing that is trying to come against you, and your partner is the person God has partnered you alongside. Thank you both so much. It's a bad thing to be in a fight you didn't know you were in. It's perhaps an even worse thing to be in a fight when you don't know who your opponent is. I don't even know what it is I'm fighting. I don't even know who it is I'm fighting. I'm out here battling and I'm wasting all of my energy on the wrong thing in the wrong direction after the wrong opposition. To know who your opponent is and know that you are in a battle places you in a winning position. But I think too much of the church spends our time not even knowing we're in a battle, not even knowing that there is a fight to be fought. We're walking around just doing our regular day-to-day, not realizing that opposition is coming against us. And somewhere every now and then we're like, it kind of feels like I'm in a fight. But I'm not sure. Are we fighting right now? The church is constantly in a battle. And what perhaps is worse is that we don't know who our opposition is. We're unclear on the place that we are standing in. We're unclear on who the real enemy is. We're unclear on what it is to stand in opposition. This is the thing that Paul has been writing about for line on line. This is the position that he is working towards, a final cumulative thought, a final cumulative position that he wants to tell the church in Ephesus about. It is what we have been talking about for week after week in our weekend services, in our weekly life groups, moving into this point, laying a foundation to understand that you are now in Christ, that you were brought into him, and that you share with him in his suffering and in his victory, to understand that it is by grace through faith, to be reminded that this is not of your own hand and of your own working, but that it's through his mighty power that he has placed us inside the church, not to be a lone one, but to come and to be part of the gathered up body of Christ, where there is strength and there is power, because he has a purpose for us that Paul is getting to, that we have to be in unity together, not brought off in our divisions and not separated in all of our factions, but together in unity, that there is this new identity that we have placed on ourselves, that I don't live as I used to live, and I don't live how I used to be, and I don't speak how I used to be, that there is a new way of being for me, and I have to put on this new identity, and that we are people who live together. That the way that we live together in mutual submission has something to do with the power and with the authority that he has placed on the inside of us. Paul takes line after line in his letter to Ephesus to lay this foundation, to get to the point that he is getting ready to call them to. But before we turn to that, I want us to turn to the book of Revelation. It's all the way at the back of your Bible. Now, Revelation, you're going to turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation, the revelation of John, some of your Bibles will say, is an interesting book in the Bible. It is a book in the Bible that you will undoubtedly have heard and hear in the future misused and misinterpreted for people's personal gain, for fear mongering, for creating all kinds of confusion. Let me add a little bit of light that before we jump into it. The book of Revelation is a type of literature that we see other places throughout the scripture called apocalyptic writings. Now, the word apocalyptic over the years has been morphed, and somehow when I said that, you imagined end of the world, Will Smith walking through destructed cities and chaos around and no food on the shelves and we're all living underground. But the word apocalypse actually means to reveal or to pull back. It's the idea that we get a glimpse of something on the other side. Specifically in Scripture, it's the idea that God pulls back and gives us insight into what is happening in the heavenly realms. The purpose of apocalyptic literature is not to send the church on a Dora the Explorer hunt throughout the book, trying to find clues and match them to the chaos that is surrounding you today. The purpose of apocalyptic literature is to bring your view, actually quite the opposite, out of an earthly view and into a heavenly perspective. Its purpose and intention is to say, I know you're living in the earth, but I need you to know that there are heavenly things going on as well. I need you to get your eyes off of everything that's going on around here and up to the King of Kings who is seated in glory. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to bring glory to the King of Kings who is seated on the throne. It's not to make you afraid for every sticker that somebody puts on you. It's not to make you afraid of every new piece of technology that comes out. It's not to be a tool for you to throw at your political opposition. It's to get your eyes looking in heavenly places and to remember that there is something more going on than what happens down here. The book was written to originally seven churches, which you can find at the very beginning of the book. And there is still revelation for us today to understand and gain a heavenly perspective. And so John writes in Revelation 12, starting in verse 7. Now a war arose in heaven, and Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown away, that ancient serpent. Now, John is getting ready to do something here, which sometimes you see in apocalyptic literature. It is written in poetic and symbolic form. Most often the symbols have to be understood through the rest of Scripture, which is why I do not recommend starting with the book of Revelation. But every now and then they just tell us exactly what they mean. And John says that great serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him, saying, And I heard a loud voice in the heavens saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. For sake of time, jump to verse 17. It's the end of the chapter. It says, and then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Everyone who's an offspring of woman, that's you. There were far too few hands. Do we need a biology lesson today? Just teasing y'all. On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. John gets a revelation, a picture into the heavenly realms. And when John gets a picture into the heavenly realms, he sees a great war happening between the dragon, who is the picture, the emblem, and the symbol of the devil, of Satan, of the accuser of the brethren, and a war between him and the angels and the forces in heaven. And he is overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and thrown down into the earth, where he then turns to come and bring his battle against those who call themselves of the people of God, because he knows his time is short. Throughout scripture, the enemy, the devil, and his crew are pictured as the beast. I don't know if you've ever seen a beast that finds itself trapped in a wall, knowing it does not have escape, but they always lash out. They begin to fling, they begin to cling to anything they can, to scratch, to throw, to run, to hiss, to make themselves bigger so that they can escape what is inevitable. The enemy is in a battle that he knows has an inevitable ending, yet he battles on. And this is where we too often find ourselves, in one of two camps. One camp of believers, I think, tries to do all of the right things. We take on all of the practical living that we know how, and we make all of the right and the good decisions. And we believe that as long as we just keep doing things the right way, everything will go well for us. And while it is good for you to do things that are in proper alignment with who God has called you to be, and while there are ways of living that bring wisdom and understanding, and while there are things that will just bring more order into your life, it neglects to understand and it neglects to value that there is an enemy who is working against you. It ignores the fact that there is a battle going on, that there is a war waging around us. In this camp, we think, if my life is just tidy enough and my life is just clean enough, and we value the safety and the security of the known and the predictable enough, that we fail to acknowledge that there is an enemy working against me. I have fallen in this camp. Phil and I have often joked, because you have to laugh to keep from crying, that when we became pastors, we thought, if you just do enough of the right things, everything will go well with you. If you just make enough of the good choices, everything will work out for you. And we failed to remember that you can make all of the right choices that you want, and you can do all of the good things that you want, but there is an enemy who is seeking to overcome you. There is a devil who wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. He wants to steal everything good from you. He wants to kill all of the life out of you and destroy every hope and dream that you have in your life. You cannot only play it safe. And at the same time, there is a group of the body of believers that everything in their life is an attack of the enemy. Everything in their world is the enemy coming against me. When I am in this camp, I have little regard for the decisions that I make, and I have little regard for the order that I bring. It's just the enemy is always trying to take me out. I have also fallen in this camp, and I am also familiar with this camp, because Spirit-filled Pentecostal believers are very aware of the fights of the enemy. We know how he comes against you, but baby, sometimes you just lay all the time. Your job, the enemy is not attacking you from getting that promotion. You're missing out because you're never there when they're looking for you. You're missing out because your word doesn't mean anything. If I went around to life group leaders right now, I guarantee you, I have not polled them, I just know people. I guarantee you, every single life group leader in this room could tell me who in their group, when they see their text message, it means one of two things. I'm going to be late or I'm not coming tonight. You know, you're laughing because I know you know, because their word and their commitment to showing up to the things that they said they're going to be part of doesn't mean anything. And then we act like the enemy's trying to take me out. The enemy's really working against me. I can't move forward. And like, no, nobody knows if you're actually going to show up or not. We were going to promote you, but then you didn't come. And so we fight on this side and we fight on that side. And both things have to come together in my favorite statement in the English language. Both and. Your spiritual world and your practical world have not been divided and never the two shall meet. They are intricately connected and deeply overlaid. And that is what Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, that the way that you handle your mouth and your awareness of your position in Christ and the way that you talk to your kids and the way that you handle your sexuality and the way that you deal with those who work from you, all of those things together are all together working up towards the spiritual authority you have because you are in a very real battle. And he says to them in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, that dragon, who we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the devil in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He wants them to know that you are in a very real spiritual battle. There is a devil who is trying to come against you. There is a present evil darkness. There is a darkness that comes against every generation, and he wants them to know that you are standing in the midst of it. But you're not standing in your own strength. He starts off and he tells them, stand in the power of his might. Feel like I don't feel strong enough for this fight. I don't feel able enough for this fight. I don't feel ready enough for the battle that I'm facing. That's okay, because you're not standing in the power of your might. Remember, you are in Christ. Remember that it is by grace, through faith. It's his work that did this thing. And that word might has to do with the possible capacity, the potential outcomes, the possible outcomes, the potential capacity is not on you, it's on him. And his possible capacity, his potential for outcomes is greater than you could have ever imagined. It's greater than you could have ever dreamed from. So don't stand in the power of your might. Stand in the power of his might. And he tells them, put on the whole armor of God. Not part of this thing. It all goes together. Two times he tells them, put on the full armor of God. Because he hasn't left you in this battle empty-handed. He hasn't left you in this battle with nothing to fight with. He has equipped you with spiritual power from on high. I'm going to try and move through these quickly because they're all a message in themselves. But the first one is the belt of truth. You can talk to your kids about it later because they've been learning about it all month long. The belt of truth. What you have to understand about the belt of truth is that it is the foundational element for the armor. The armor that would have been in Paul's mind is armor that the Roman centurions would have worn at the time. And the belt was the first piece that went on, and everything else attached to it and hung to it and was dependent on it. Truth is the foundational weapon. We have to hold on to our truth. We have to hold on to the truth. We have to be people who speak the truth. When the truth is removed from its rightful place, the other weapons of our warfare have nothing to grab onto. Sometimes we've replaced truth with comfort. Sometimes we've replaced truth with ease. If I have bad breath, would you tell me? So I can fix it. But we go like, well, I don't want to be rude. I don't want to offend her. And so you just let me walk around with bad breath all over the place? Tell someone the truth. Because you have to have the truth in place to attach a breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate of righteousness covers everything that you are. Righteousness is your guard, and righteousness is the thing that comes in front of you. Righteousness is the thing that protects my heart, and it protects the vital parts of who I am. He gives them a breastplate of righteousness. He gives them shoes of readiness. And says, on your feet, I want you to be ready in every situation, because every place that you go, there is a gospel message of peace coming with you. Everywhere that you go, I want you to be ready for what is coming towards you. And what is important to understand about the shoes is that they had a special kind of sole that allowed them to stand sure-footed on all kinds of terrains. A special kind of sole that allowed them to dig in when pressure came against them. You have shoes on your feet that though something pushes against you, it will not topple you over, because your shoes are ready for this moment. And he tells him, you carry with you a shield of faith, a shield that is able to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. The shield that they had would have had a cloth coating on it that would have been covered in water and would have been soaked in water in the presence of who he is, so that when the fiery darts were shot at them, they hit the front of that shield and were extinguished. Your shield of faith stands in front of you as a guard that eliminates the effectiveness of the enemy's attacks against your life. He has given you a shield to hold up and to stand in faith and say, shoot at me what you want. You can't be effective as long as I'm guarded in my faith. As long as my faith goes in front of me. And he put on them a helmet of salvation. It covers the most vital part of your body. It covers a renewed mind, a right thinking. It redeems you from the way that you were and brings you into a fresh perspective of who he is. And he gives them the sword of the Spirit. It is the only offensive weapon listed in the armor. The sword of the Spirit, which he says is the word of God. He says you will not be overcome, and you will not be overtaken, and you will not be taken out, because I have given you everything that you need to stand in this day of darkness. I have given you everything that you need to bring light in the midst of dark places. I have equipped you in every way that you possibly can be equipped. I have covered you from head to toe, and I have placed in your hand my word of God to battle against the powers of the enemy. If only I have a church who knows that they're in a fight and understands who their enemy is. But we spend too much time looking in the wrong direction. Joseph and Haley, will you guys come back up here one more time? You're so kind. Mike and Mark, can I get you two as well, please? And Brooke and Maxine, would you guys come up for me, please? Thank you. Because this is what we spend time doing. You two come back here on one side. And nope, you stay on this side. These two are fighting against each other. Like my partner is my enemy. And these two are over here. Mark, can you just face this way? And Mike, can you face him? They have different political affiliations. And this one says that you can't be a Christian and vote like this one. And this one says you can't be a Christian and vote like this one. Can you two come here, please? And then these two are over here. Maxine, can you face her for me, Brooke? And this one wants her to know that her generation has ruined them. And this one wants her to know that her generation ain't doing nothing. And if they knew anything, they would part their hair down the middle. And if they knew anything, they would part their hair down the center. And they're bickering about who God really wants to use and why God didn't use them right and why God can't use them. And they're going back and forth. And in the meantime, there's a battle going on. In the meantime, the church is being attacked. In the meantime, there is work to be done. But we've gotten confused, and we think this is my enemy, and we think this is my opposition, and we think I just have to keep telling them why they're not doing things the way they ought to be. If I could ever get a church that knew how to get in line with something, that knew how to stand next to each other, that knew how to get focused and face this way for me, turn around and face this way, that knew that their enemy is not each other, that knew that the powers that are coming against them have already been defeated, but they just need a people who know how to stand together, who know how to fight together, who know how to focus themselves, who know how to say, I see who the real enemy is, and I want you to know that my feet are standing still. I want you to know that my faith is in place. I want you to know that my mind has been renewed, that there's righteousness that covers me, that there's truth that holds me. Oh, and by the way, I've been meditating on the word of God. I've been getting his power on the inside of me. So when you tell me that I'm going to be depressed, I can tell you that joy comes in the morning. When you tell me that I'm always going to be poor, I can tell you that he owns the cattle on a thousand hill. When you tell me that you're going to take my marriage out, I can tell you that a threefold cord is not easily broken, because he has given me an offensive fight. He has given me a sword to take down every plan and scheme of the enemy. I just got to get my eyes
focused on the real enemy. Church, this is your call to fight. Church, this is your call to stand. Church, this is your call to set the enemy in your target and take out every plan that the enemy has, because you have been given authority from on high. He has not left you with nothing to fight with. He has not left you ready to be taken out. Stand in the power of his might. If the church would stop fighting each other, a simple comma changes the name of the title we've been in for 6 weeks now. Because this is your call, church, to fight. Fight for the things that God has given you. Fight for the place that he has planted you. Fight for the dreams in your heart. Fight that this present darkness would be overcome by the power of his light. You are in a battle. But the enemy is not standing next to you or going home from you or on a ballot anywhere or signing your checks. The enemy is that dragon, that beast called Satan and the devil. And his time is short. Lift your hands all around the room if you're able. Father God, I thank you for your power. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you that you are a living, active God. Holy Spirit, I ask you to fill every person in this room right now. Fill them with your power. Fill them with your might. And I declare over them that you are overcoming. I declare over them that you are victorious. I declare over them that you are well able. God is on your side. You will not be overcome. I declare over you that you have a belt of truth, that you have a breastplate of righteousness, that you have shoes of readiness, that you have a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, and a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I declare victory over your life in the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone who believes it, say amen, amen, and amen.